Morning, everyone. I have some extra notes up here if there's anyone still needing them. I felt like I was working on a final exam. Hopefully you won't feel that way. How to introduce a subject like this? Well, one way of doing it is by going back through the notes of Orrin Barker. Orrin Barker kept notes on everything, it seems, and he put dates stamped on them. You can tell, okay, Bob Hess in 1974 actually gave a series on the Minor Prophets. And here are some notes. And I said, oh, wow, he's done it for me. And then I started looking at, it's on one particular prophet and not on the whole introduction. So I had to sort of be creative again. So anyway, I just wanted to go from the general to the particular. And you say, well, the Hebrew Bible calls these minor prophets, they call them the 12. That's what they're referred to. They're called the 12. Now, when we think of the 12, we think of the disciples, the 12 disciples. But for the Jews in the Old Testament times and in the canon that they have, the collection of holy writings, these minor prophets are called the 12. And they're gathered together like this. And so what I've done is I've got all these notes here. And what I want to do is just show you briefly what I've tried to do. Give a brief introduction as to why study something that might seem obscure. So here, those were the first notes there, and then going down to the who were these prophets? What were they? What are they called? They had different names for them, and then there were false prophets and there were true prophets. So there's some criteria for a true prophet and a false one. And so I made a list there. And then there's just a brief summary of the message. You know, like, what one or two or three things can I get out of this message today without getting all bogged down in all the details? Then I gave these next two pages. There's a bibliography there that's just so you know what's available. And that's just a portion, but those are some of the works that I was working through. I didn't go through all of them, but I just wanted to let you know what was there. Then the 12 at a glance, and this just tried to highlight some things about each of these 12 men and their times. Then the last part, the four pages, I've tried to do the same thing in four different ways. And some of it is off of the internet, and one of it was out of a book, and I tried to adapt it on the last page. But you see this first sign here with all the funny little men, kind of all in that major and minor prophets. Actually, I think this was probably meant for kids. But I thought, okay, well, here you have a stack. You know, physically, you can follow it physically. Here's a stack of all these prophets. Starting with Isaiah, and you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Oh, I know those. Those are the books of the Bible. We learned those in Awana and wherever else we learned them. And but then they spread them out over where do they come in the right order chronologically? And you can kind of see them. Some of them follow the same order. Some of them are in a completely different order. And one or two of them on that page, you see I put a question mark. Because there's no date given, and we really don't know. And I made a notation of that on the last sheet. This next sheet tries to do the same thing. And even as you look at that, you can see that, there's some of the great empires, and there's the where it goes all the way back to King Solomon. Elijah, Elisha are included, and the captivity. And so you get some of those same prophets, but you also have some of the other books put in there. And then the next page a lot of this is just stuff you're going to maybe want to look at as we're going through all these minor prophets. You can just hold on to this. And this is something I got off the internet. I thought it was very helpful because you have the order of these prophets. Now, here they kind of take him in the kind of biblical order rather than in the chronological order. But then they've added something. Who did they prophesy to? Who were the kings that were ruling at that time? What was the approximate date? And that's you have to keep that in mind, approximate. And then where did this guy come from? And then there's a list, and sometimes they've just got question marks, or they might even have unknown. Finally, on the last sheet, I found this out of a book, and so I tried to adjust it and adapt it, and I give the names of the minor prophets and sprinkled in there with the other prophets, so you kind of get context there. You notice right at the very top you have Elijah and Elisha. They didn't write a lot, but they have this mostly action. And then you have these prophets, and you have 1, 2, 3, 4, and I try to put the numbers working up to the first captivity, the captivity of the northern kingdom when the Assyrians came in. And then you have the second group, and this is between that first captivity and the second captivity when that was the Babylonian captivity. And then you had a couple of prophets that were in exile, and those are Daniel and Ezekiel, that they won't be our concern. We studied Daniel a while back, but just so you know where they come in relation to these others. And then finally, when the people of Israel, or Judah rather, come back from their captivity, here are these three remaining prophets. And you finally end up with Malachi, the last of the prophets, the last of the minor prophets, but the last God-inspired writing before the coming of John the Baptist. The next prophet that was going to come onto the scene would be John the Baptist, just before the Lord Jesus. Now, on the bottom of this, I've got a little note here. 2 of the 12 have uncertain dates. There seems to be very little to tell you. Well, when did this guy do this kind of ministry? And Joel, you had to kind of that Joel and Obadiah are the two. Joel, he's unique in that he names certain countries, but he doesn't name other countries. And the fact that he doesn't name Assyria and Babylon, who were such great enemies, seemed to indicate that he probably belonged to an earlier era, because that they would have loomed larger later on. So that's why a lot of people put Joel early. On the other hand, Obadiah, his focus was mainly on the descendants of Esau, Edom. And so there's basically they go through, when was Judah invaded in such a way that that some of the things that are described in this book could correlate with what is described here, and how do the dates match up? And one is going when they went into the captivity to Babylon, the descendants of Esau, Edomites, they took advantage of the Jews in their plight and attacked them or blocked the way so that the Babylonians would catch up with them and capture them. And so it happened there. That looks like it might qualify for that particular event. So that's a later date, and that's the one I've chosen. But then there's an earlier date when that sort of thing happened, maybe not on the same scale and not with the same destruction, but so I put that in there during the reign of Jehoram quite a bit earlier. And so some you'll look at some of these books and some of these outlines even that you look at and see some of them have got Obadiah way up in at the front of the list, and some of them have him way down back towards the captivity, towards the end of the list. So I just didn't want you to be so confused. Why are they bouncing around all like that? Well, Obadiah and Joel tend to be the two that are, because they don't have, you know, if the monarch is listed and it says, okay, during the reign of Uzziah and right after the earthquake, and this is what happened here and this is what happened there, well then, okay, now we know within a few years when this is going to happen. Well, there's some prophets, it just, you don't have any clue at all. So Obadiah and Joel were these two, and I just made that mention. So that clears all that away. And so then, having seen all that, I hope that will help, because maybe one list or timeline might not suit you. Maybe another one will. Anyway, I pretty soon figured out that I created a lot of work for myself last night. And then to add to my sorrows, I found out when I got home that I hadn't photocopied all the papers, and so I decided, I'm just going to print this out on the printer. Well, then the printer ran out of ink. Well, after jamming up, you know, so I was having it was real luck. So, and then this morning there was a broken window. So I was thinking as I came in to the front auditorium here, and I saw this broken window, and I said, oh, this is all I need, just something to distract me like this. And so I thought of that parable of the wheat and the tares. And they said, who sowed all those tares? And I said, an enemy has done this. I said, okay, there. That's a good, there's an enemy that's done this. It's a conspiracy. Anyway, getting something more profitable. And that is, why study? And there's some people say, oh, wow, this is, I don't know very much about the prophets. Anyway, and then these prophets, some of them are, they only have one chapter. Obadiah is only one chapter. I mean, why? And it's all about Esau. Why on earth am I going to want to read about that? So I thought, okay, we'll start with a general statement. So the believer's instruction. Let's see. Where it says in 1 Corinthians 10:11, and here the Paul's been describing about these events that occurred to the children of Israel in the wilderness. And he caps it all off with, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, and some instructions, some say warning. There's a warning there. This happened to them so that it doesn't have to happen to you. You know, if you follow, take the advice and say, okay, I don't want to go there. I don't want to be complaining and then get disciplined by the Lord because I'm in a poor spirit or something. And it said, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So there's a reason right there for looking into the Old Testament and say, well, this is obscure. Why should I study this? And say, well, it can be there because there's a warning there. Then the believer's maturity. And here's another scripture that a lot of us have memorized, and it's one that we're probably all familiar with. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so there's a reason to read and study it just there. And it's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, interesting that that's one of the titles for the prophets, the man of God, but man of God actually goes to, and that would mean, like the preacher said, when I say men, I embrace all women. He didn't realize what he was saying, and suddenly everyone's looking up startled. It includes women and men together. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, complete maturity. If God is going to be completing his work in our lives, all scripture is useful for this. And so we take that in mind, and this is something that Paul was instructing Timothy for. And these were some of his last words that he was going to be able to communicate to Timothy before he was executed by the emperor. So he said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so just to, that's another reason there. If we're going to be maturing in our Christian lives, we go to the Word of God. And it includes the minor prophets. And then another one, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning. They're not just written for them, they're written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So there's the idea of the fact that we have something to hope for. We have something to look forward to. And say, oh, wow, you know, that person went through that experience, and the Lord brought him through it, and so now that I'm going through this experience, the Lord will bring me through that as well. See, so there's a hope there. And there's also the hope, of course, just like we have these two memorial services for the Teachman and for Lily Howard. And there's the hope that we have. These are found in the Scriptures. But there are many ways that we need hope, some because of the death of a loved one, but it could be because we're going through a difficult time. We're having trouble with someone at work. There's someone in the church I'm having trouble, hopefully not. But anyway, I mean, there could be different ways that the Lord can give us hope. Maybe it's there's a need there that hasn't been met yet, and we're praying. Maybe it's a loved one that we're praying for because they don't know the Lord yet. Whatever way it is. Now, then this one's a longer section of Scripture. Of this salvation, the salvation as being referred to by Peter, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Here these prophets, long, long before, have spoken, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Now, even in these minor prophets, you're going to find that there are places, some more than others, that speak of Christ, that speak of the coming of Christ later on. And so it's important to keep an eye out for that. And Zechariah is one that's most notable. But, I mean, here you have Micah that prophecy concerning Jesus being born in Bethlehem in chapter 5. So you have the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And so here they are looking at this and straining at this. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. This is a lot to take in. Things which angels desire to look into. If this subject matter is something that angels are peering into and they're interested, well then it should be something that we should have an interest in. Finally, our confidence in the Word of God. And I spoke about this and the problem of apostasy and of turning away from the Lord 2 weeks ago when we were talking about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the great apostasy and how a lot of the turning away from the Word of God and it had gotten its roots in a lot of churches more than a century ago and is bearing fruit today. But here it says, Peter has been explaining to the believers that what he saw on the Mount of Transfiguration and the wonderful sight there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then he says, we have a more sure word or a word confirmed, prophetic word confirmed. So I believe he's saying here that there's something more firm, more secure than that vision, that sight that we saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, as privileged as we were to see that, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. And we're in the darkness of this world. And then it says, for prophecy never came by the will of man. Prophecy never came by the will of man. See, that's where they're going to read a lot of books about prophets, and they're going to talk about, oh, this is just people coming up with their own ideas. So these people that we're going to be looking at did not just come up with their own ideas. These were messages from the Lord. And so, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so, just a brief prayer. So, O God and Father, as you sent the Spirit, that same Spirit that spoke to those prophets so long ago, may your Holy Spirit speak to us this morning and in the coming days as we study these prophets that put their lives on the line and spoke your word. And we just pray that you'll open our eyes, that we might behold wonderful things out of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I put a list of names here. The prophet, a declarer or announcer. Each of these names kind of give you a little insight as to what these people are all about. They're declaring, they're announcing. They're divinely inspired to communicate God's will to his people. I mean, that's a very general statement, but here they are, and the Lord's saying, this is the message. I want you to tell them this. It doesn't matter if it's not going to be popular or whatever. I want you to tell them this. And tell them the consequences if they reject it. And tell them, and maybe also tell them things that are going to happen in the future. Anyway, so they were there to declare and announce. You're going to see some parallels between that and what we do today, what we're called upon as we're sharing the gospel, as we share the word. So these are not just unique, but they're unique in that they were directly inspired by God. They did not have this book that we have. They might have had some scrolls, but this was a message that they were. This script hadn't been written for them. That they had the scroll that said, they should love the Lord your God with all your strength and all your might and all your soul, and you love your neighbor like yourself. And there were things that they could see in the Word, but there were a lot of these things that they didn't have. And so they were given special instructions. Then there's the word the seer. And some of these prophets are called the seer. And some of these are names that are given, and I took an example or two, and these were from Elisha. He had the gift of sight, and that meant that when we leave this meeting and you go out the door, he had the gift of being able to stand right here and know what you were talking about to your neighbor out there. Now, I don't think it happened all the time that way, but God gave him special sight. So when Gehazi tried to get that extra money and those extra garments off of Naaman, he could see him do it, just like if he were doing that in the same room. Scary thought, you know. But actually, God sees that all the time. It's just that he's not visible, so we can pretend like he's not here and we can go off and do whatever we want. But here's Elisha. Did not my spirit go with you when the chariot stopped? And it's like he could just see. He was right there. And then here is how much of us would give a day's wage maybe for what this Elisha and the servants saw that morning when He said, "Show the." Elisha said to the Lord, "Show the servant those chariots of fire." Now, here's the Syrian army ready to arrest Elisha, and then here are all these chariots of fire that were invisible. He could see them. And then all three of these words, for prophet and seer, they're two words, one who sees, all three of these words are in one verse in 1 Chronicles 29:29, talking about Samuel and Nathan and Gad, three prophets. And so these come before Elijah and Elisha. So there are other prophets in addition to the ones that we've got on these forms here, but there's an early form there. Then one is the man of God describes their holy calling. That puts it in a different light than, say, someone like Balaam, who was a seer, who could see things, who could announce things of God, but he wasn't a man of God. So he wasn't in sympathy with God's movement and with God's wish. And so he could not partake of the blessing. And eventually he was caught up in the destruction of the wicked, Balaam was. So it's a kind of a peculiar case there. But man of God describes these their character. Moses, Samuel, Elijah, Elisha, they're all called by this name. And probably this would be something that would be the title for these men as well. The servant of the Lord. Here's another. The relationship. You're not an equal. You, when you're dealing with God, you're not his equal. You are to obey him. And so Paul calls him a slave, bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not saying, "Oh Lord, I think I'll accept what you've got me to do today," or on this. No, it's he is under orders and he's under in subjection. And so it gives that kind of relationship. And then messenger of the Lord, the prophet's major, a primary work. It's kind of a similar idea as the prophet, delivering God's message. And here you see those words used in of Haggai and Malachi. And this is something that was interesting, that something brought out by in the Emmaus course. It could take two forms. One would be forth-telling. That would be exhortation, telling God's people to be righteous. So this is what you're doing. It's wrong. You need to turn from that. Or it could be foretelling. Say, this is what's going to happen to this nation, or this is what's going to happen. This army's going to do this, or this is going to take place. That's foretelling. So there are two types of prophecy there, and sometimes they're combined. Sometimes one prophet is mostly one or the other. And then there's the word watchman, and they're standing guard. So the Lord says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word from my mouth and give them warning." He says, what was the watchman? Well, the watchman stood guard and he announced, "There's an army coming. Everyone, look out." And that's what the role of the prophet was. And so Habakkuk said, "I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart." And you have this imagery of him standing here. Now, he's waiting for the Lord. He's waiting for the message from the Lord, because he had problems. He had a problem with the way God was doing things. But he told the Lord that. He had doubts, and he expressed that to the Lord. It's very interesting how you had that. Now, Jonah had doubts, too. He did it slightly differently. He just said, "Go there." And so we went there. That's a different kind of doubting. Anyway, so just briefly, what were the tests? Deuteronomy tells of tests. How did you know it was a true prophet or a false one? Well, one test, there was a very sordid situation in the day of Jeremiah, because you had Jeremiah, and then you had all these false prophets, and the false prophets, let's say, "You don't have anything to worry about. you can just go out and sin all you like, and Babylon's not going to come. You just talk about all the stuff that Jeremiah is warning you about. You don't have to pay attention to it. So, and so Jeremiah had to turn around and tell him, and no, that's going to happen. And why do you think we have Jeremiah's word and not the words of these other people? Well, because what Jeremiah said was going to happen, happened. What they said was going to happen, didn't happen. So obviously they were a false prophet, and no one was going to pay any attention to them anymore. But the first test was actually, how did they receive their word? There were a lot of people back then that they'd say, okay, kill this animal, look through the inside, let's see if it falls this way, your army's going to march in that direction. If it goes that way, you're going to march in that direction. If the tea leaves are this way, that way, you know, all this kind of divination. There are all kinds of different ways. Now, there were five or six different ways of divination, and the Lord said, don't have anything to do with that. So a prophet that was getting their information that way, right away, you're a suspect, okay? Then there's the test of fulfillment that I just talked about. And then finally, the test of affirmation. And that is, did it agree or contradict with what was already known? And that's what we can say. If someone says, the Lord's given me a word, you say, oh, yeah, okay, what is that? And then you say, well, that doesn't agree with what the Bible says. You know, so we have that means here. And we have a lot more to go on than they had the scroll of Moses and whatever. We have this whole Old and New Testament to go on. So we have a lot here. So then I just wanted to say something, just a brief overview of the message that these people had. Maybe it's stated directly at times, and other times it just comes through. And that is that God is sovereign. God is in control. As I look through all these minor prophets, there's a whole variety of things going on. And sometimes it just looks like the world's really crazy. And we might think it's crazy for us. They were in a very scary situation. They had Egypt to the south. You had all these superpowers. Israel, the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom, they were surrounded by these large, powerful enemies. And we're spoiled, I mean, in this country. We are a superpower, and we're, at least at the present, how long that will stay, that's another matter. But anyway, we have that. And we've had the luxury of not having to worry about armies marching through our backyard. Israel, that was always a concern, maybe with the exception of the time of Solomon, King Solomon. But it was insecurity. And then there was the danger of drought and the danger of plagues and the locusts. Anyway, God, all these things, God is sovereign. And that's something that goes through. God is in control. And then the other one is that God is holy. And you can see this theme going throughout the denouncing of sin. Sin is, this is sinful. This is contrary to God's commandment. This is a commandment that's repeated over and over again. Because of the holiness of God, this is not acceptable, and these are going to be the consequences. And then the fact that God is love, and sometimes God is judge, he's holy, and judge is going to judge, and God is love. The words are almost verse next to each other, you know. So some bright minds in some of our schools of higher learning said, oh, this can't be the same man. So this, all this stuff by the about the love of God, that must have been by this person over here, and all this stuff by talking about the judgment of God, that must have been by this person over there. It can't be the same person, because why would they switch backwards and forwards like that? You know. So that's the way some people think, and of course when you believe that the words of these prophets are just man's thoughts, well then that's easy trap to slip into, because you can say, well, this isn't really, I wouldn't say something like that. Who would say something like that? So it's just important to keep in mind that there, all these themes are together, and sometimes they're right close, you know, God talks about his love and also his judgment right in close proximity. In fact, the love of God, it's because God loves us that he will judge sin, because sin is such a terrible thing. And its consequence is so terrible that he, in loving us, had to send Jesus to come into this world and die on the cross in order to take care of that sin question. So that's how terrible sin is. And we're kind of immersed in it, so a lot of times we don't take it as seriously as we should. Now, I've got the 12 at a glance, and it'll be definitely a glance. You know, we've got 12 of these prophets, and here you have, I've got them here in order of as you find them in our Bibles, but they are the chronological order, as I told you before. You'll see that on the charts. So, first of all, you find Hosea. And that's probably going to be the first one we're going to look at. And, what an unhappy story that is. You know, why would God make a person's life so miserable as to get this person to marry a faithless wife, Gomer? Why would God do that? And it was acting out what was going on in the relationship between God and his people Israel. That this is what's going on. So you have here the love of God, and you have this dramatized, acted out in real life. And you see it in the way Hosea has this unfaithful wife, and she becomes a prostitute, and it's awful. And so those opening chapters, that's what's going on. And each child that's born has got a different name, and it's a name something to do with what's going on in the country. And it's awful. And here you have 70 years of ministry, and right at the end of that 70 years, evidently, I didn't realize it, but that last verse, that's an epilogue, and most prophecies don't have that epilogue. But here's this last verse of Hosea. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the transgressors stumble in them. The summary. There you go. There you have it. Summary of that whole story. And here's the prophet, and they weren't going to have another word from this is Hosea. This guy, he was the only one of the northern kingdom who was called to do this ministry. All the others were either from outside or whatever, but he had this, and it was a long ministry, and 70 years. And this was the last word that they were going to have before the Assyrians were going to come and carry him away. It was going to be a total disaster. It's hard to imagine the awfulness of what was in store. And yet, they were thinking at the time, no, that's not going to happen. But here he is, and he's giving this instruction. So we'll have to wait for all the details. And Steve's going to give that message. Well, then you have Joel. And Joel, here's someone else. And when you think of Joel, think of the locust, because evidently there had been a really bad locust plague that had come through. These locusts come through, and they just had wiped out the crops. It was a disaster. He's talking about the day of the Lord. And it seems like you say the day of the Lord. Well, we saw the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord and the final day of the Lord ultimately it's going to be that day of judgment and the great tribulation and the terrible things that we described in the message 2 weeks ago about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But here is the day of the Lord. It's like right here, right now. So there are little days of the Lord. it's like the day of the Lord can kind of have a near application. Okay, you have this locust plague. I say, okay, you think this is bad? Well, there's going to be this invading army coming in because of your sin. Oh, you think that's bad? Well, you've got the final thing that's going to come about in the final judgment, and that's going to be the worst of all. And so you have, and as Jesus said to the disciples, such as has never been before or since, it's going to have awful consequences. But so you have gradations there, grades of different terror and horror, but five times that day of the Lord is used. And so Joel is going to be, we're going to expand on that. And then, right in the midst of that, you have the grace of God. You have the giving of the Holy Spirit. And so it's all mixed together. These seers, or these prophets, they saw something close. They saw something far. They saw something close. They saw something far. They didn't always, and telescoped, and they didn't always see what order is going to be in or that sort of thing. Then, but there's the coming of the Holy Spirit, part of which you have there in all that was going on in the day of Pentecost. But there's going to be a final fulfillment of the giving of that Holy Spirit, pouring it out in the tribulation period. Amos, here's what you call a country boy. And here he was, he said himself, I am no prophet, nor am I a son of a prophet. And this guy that was the false prophet in the northern kingdom, he said, get lost, you know, go back to where you came from. And he said, no, the Lord's giving me this message, so that's my responsibility. And so he gives all these says all these things about all these countries. As long as he's criticizing the other countries, he's fine. Oh, yeah, this is going to happen. Moab, this is going to happen. Oh, Israel, this is going to happen. Oh, no, you don't want to say that. We're in the king's court. Don't say that. And then, you know, so Amos got in a lot of trouble. And then that scary thought that the Lord will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but of hearing of the words of the Lord. Something that we need to really be thankful for, that we have the words of the Lord and that they've given to us, and that the Lord has opened our hearts. I just think of that song that we were singing about the ancient words and having an open heart, you see, that how important that is. And these people did not have an open heart for these prophets. And then you have Obadiah. Think of Edom, the descendants of Esau. Here's this obscure prophet, and there are all kinds of Obadiahs, but we don't know anything about him. And he talks about the pride of your heart has deceived you. And then that's the heart is deceitful above all things, says Jeremiah, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And Esau was deceived by his heart, and he dwelt in these cliffs. And I could have brought a picture of Petra, you know, that real famous picture of that rock carving in Jordan. You go there, people come from all over the world to see that place where that's like the treasury, and it's right in there. And it was a bit real famous. You got a lot of people in films and taking pictures of it. Here you have it, Indiana Jones going in there, and you go, well, no, that's not really in there. But you know, Hollywood can do some amazing things. But you know, that wasn't even Edom. That was the people that replaced Edom. See, they were toast. They were finished. And it was all because it was a boomerang that they were going out. They were going to abuse the people, their brothers. Who were related, and so they were going to be judged. And so that's, you have some very, very important things, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. That's those are the final words of Obadiah. And then there's Jonah. Now, what are you going to do with Jonah? Here's a person who he received the word from the Lord, and he wanted to go in the opposite direction. And then the final words of Jonah, and should I not pity Nineveh? You know, the Lord saw Jonah. He saw what he was doing. He also saw Nineveh. He saw all those people, all those kids that were going to be destroyed. And he had pity. And that, it is a vision that Jonah did not have. And so there's a wonderful picture of God's compassion there. And then you have Micah. And it's going like going into a law court, and he's accusing people of their unfaithfulness. He has shown you, O man, what is good. Now that here's someone is, what does the Lord require of you? That means there's a requirement here, but to do justly and love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. So there's Micah. Then there's Nahum. About 125 years later, you have a prophet, and this someone has said that Nahum is. Can be entitled, Jonah Gets His Wish. Jonah wanted Nineveh to be destroyed, and it had to wait for 120, 140 years. And then Nahum is a description of the destruction of Nineveh, so like none other, describing the chariots and all the people fighting and the awful defeat of the city. And the fact that it was going to be empty and void and waste. And I just wrote this down here. It said, centuries later, Alexander the Great marched his men past the location, not knowing that a world empire was buried beneath his feet. So it was so destroyed so much that people couldn't even see. Oh, is that Nineveh? They didn't even know that there were no ruins even. And not until the 19th century, 1842, I believe, did they discover the ruins of Nineveh. And the story of the discovery, this book, describes the Luck of Nineveh, describes the man who discovered the ruins. And it's a fascinating story about the archaeological discovery of Nineveh in the 19th century. Then Habakkuk, here's someone who was really... Why are you tolerating all this sin in Judah? God said, don't worry, Habakkuk. I'm going to send the Babylonians in, and they're going to take care of it. I said, wow, Babylonians. Well, they're worse than Judah. Wait, how can you do that? And so he's flabbergasted at God using this method. And then it ends on a up note, though, because he says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like a deer's feet or hind's feet, and he will make me walk and high heels. So here you have this wonderful, and that last chapter is a hymn. It's like a song, but in and of itself. Zephaniah, here you have more of the day of the Lord. I will utterly consume everything. And then you have this wonderful positive thing, the Lord your God for the remnant. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. So here you have Zephaniah 3:17. You can see how this huge. It's how many points are touched on here? These last three prophets, that after the captivity, here these people were building their own houses and they weren't paying attention to the temple and they were leaving it to languish. And so Haggai says, consider your ways. And these people had to be stirred up. And Zechariah encouraged Haggai and spoke the same thing. But then he looked much further into the future, and he saw the Messiah, a lot of visions that talk about the Messiah and also the future glory of Israel. So wonderful pictures in Zechariah of the future that lies ahead. And then finally, Malachi, the prophet begins, I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? And this is repeated seven times, this kind of, in what way have you done that? You know, that... This reveals a kind of an attitude, bad attitude that people had, not open heart that we were singing about. all the arrogant and evildoers, and in the midst of all this, God says, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. Malachi 4:1-2. So, I've gone way over time, sorry. But it's just a little taste of what is in these 12 prophets. And I hope that it will stir you to read them and to meditate on them and to think about it and to think about it as we listen to the various messages on the minor prophets. Let's close our time in prayer. Oh God and Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these 12 men that spoke your word. And thank you for the example they show. Thank you for the way that it can speak to our hearts today. We pray that they will speak to our hearts today, and that we will be open, our hearts will be open to your word. And just comfort those who mourn the loss of loved ones. But we thank you that they're with the Lord and rejoice in that. But we just pray to uphold and comfort them. And now may thy blessing be upon us as we part. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.